Welcome this morning. Happy Mother's Day to you. Glad to have you here today. Today we're going to carry on in our series in the Gospel of Mark, and so I want to invite you again, as we do every week, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, and if you don't have a Bible, you can find this in the Bible in front of you on page 547. I don't know if I told you, maybe I have, but I once went bungee jumping. Now, if you don't know what bungee jumping is, it's a sport. No, it's not a sport at all. It's just a crazy thing that people do. I did it just over here in Nanaimo, BC. You go to a bridge overlooking a ravine. You tie a giant bungee cord to your ankles. They hopefully tie the other end to the bridge. And then you throw yourself off of the bridge and you plummet towards the earth. In this case, there's water down below. And they work it just right so that when you are about to hit the water, that the bungee cord begins to stretch and slow you down. They timed it just right so your head dips in the water up to about here. Then you come bouncing back up. You bounce a couple of times, and then you hang there kind of like a tide pig for a few moments till they lower you into a boat, and then you come up and say, I did it. And it's a crazy thing. And amazingly, people pay a lot of money to do this. And I remember very clearly the day we went to bungee jump. We went and we stood on the edge and watched others who did this. And it was fascinating to see, because people would get on there, they'd be like, yeah! And they'd get all tied up, and then they'd have to hobble to the edge. And then one of two things happened. Some of them, their faith, their courage maintained, and they just jumped off. And others, they looked over the edge. And the doubt, you could just see the doubt growing in their heart. And they would, they'd be paralyzed there. And every time they looked, they'd get more fearful. And we'd be on the edge. We'd be yelling, come on, you can do it. Come on, what's the matter with you? Jump. But you know, for some, the doubt just grew and grew and grew until they would do this. And then they would take it off and they would forfeit the money. They paid good money for that. They would no refunds and they would walk away. So my turn came. I'm like, oh, I'm good. I came and they wrapped my ankles with a towel. That's all that they put around my ankles. And I had this faith because I'd seen these guys. I watched them. They landed. They came up there laughing and they're saying, woo, this is so great. And it was my turn. And I was shuffling to the edge. And you know, in my heart, there was this incredible wrestle between faith, I knew this thing worked, and between doubt, which is like, this is crazy. Like, I'm not certain this is going to work every single time, right? And this often happens. There's this struggle between faith and doubt. And I got there, and I was like, don't look over the edge. And I didn't, and I jumped. And it worked out okay, apparently, because here I am, right? Faith and doubt in the heart at the same time is a real thing. And it happens not just when it comes to bungee jumping. It happens when we put our trust in Jesus. When we put our trust in Jesus, we put our faith in Him, but we still have doubts. We still say, like, I thought that Jesus following you was supposed to work this way, but it doesn't seem to be working this way. Or Jesus, I prayed about this, and it was a good prayer. It wasn't a selfish prayer. It wasn't a bad thing. It was good, and there seems like no reason why you shouldn't have answered that. But you didn't. And the fact of the matter is that often, mixed in with our faith is doubt. But you know, this isn't just Christians who struggle with this. This is a human thing. If you're willing to wrestle with the big questions, and lots of people aren't, but if you have the courage to think about, what is this life about? What gives meaning in this life? Is there a life after this life? If you're willing to actually think about that and wrestle with that, you're going to have to wrestle with faith and doubt. And it's not just on the faith side. I read about a guy who wrote an article. He wrote for Wired magazine, and he was reviewing a book by one of the new atheists. Now, the new atheists are these group of guys. They're not as prevalent as they used to be, but they wrote a number of books, guys like Richard Dawkins, Christopher Hitchens, Sam Harris, who were like dead opposed to any kind of religion. And he read their books, this guy, and this guy was not a Christian. He was an agnostic. In other words, he believed He believed that there was a God, but that we couldn't really know who that God is or what he does. And he reviewed these books by these atheists, and then at the end of his article, he said this. He said, I wish I could have the kind of confidence that they have in atheism, but I can't go there because I might be wrong. You see, there is faith involved in believing something like atheism as well. Faith and doubt isn't something that separates, you know, these people are doubters and these people have faith. Faith and doubt is something in every person's heart. And everyone has to wrestle around those kinds of questions. And today in this passage that we're going to look at, Jesus is going to deal with questions of faith and doubt. And he's going to help us understand how it is that our faith, in fact, can grow. So let's read the story that happens here, and then we'll talk about what Jesus is teaching us today. So Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 1 through verse 21. This is the word of God. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? So it's a fascinating story, Jesus interacting with his disciples. And you know that if you've been tracking with us through this series in Mark, that Jesus has continued to reveal more and more of himself. And every event that happens, every story, every parable is helping the disciples understand better who Jesus is and what he's all about. And now today in this story, at this point, Jesus is going to test his disciples. He's going to test to see if their faith in him has been growing. Because you see, they've been there all the time. They're watching everything that's going on. They're listening. But the question he wants to know is their faith actually growing? Are they trusting him more? Are they willing to be more obedient to him? And so he tests them. Now, we all know what a test is, right? I mean, a test, you've been in school. A test works like this. Your teacher teaches you something. Let's say it's math. He or she teaches you the math equation, x plus y over z equals whatever it does, right? And you're supposed to watch, and you're supposed to learn, and you're supposed to remember, right? And then, yeah, exactly. And then a few days later or a week later, your teacher gives you a test. And what's on the test? X plus Y over Z equals, it's almost the same thing, right? If not, it's very similar. And the idea is to find out, are you understanding and learning and remembering? And some of you are saying, oh, that's what that was all about. Yeah, actually, that's what a test is, right? So that's what Jesus is going to do now for his disciples. He is going to give them a test. Listen to the test. Here it is. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. Now, does this sound familiar at all to you? Right? I mean, a crowd of people in a desolate wilderness place that are hungry because they've been spending a long time listening to Jesus, and Jesus wants to feed them. Does that remind you of something? Of course, right? I mean, this happened only a chapter and a half ago in Mark chapter 6, where Jesus fed the, 5,000 people. And what happened there? He said, I want to feed these people. And how do the disciples respond? I mean, they panic. They say, Jesus, that's not possible. We don't have enough here. And he says, well, how much bread? How many loaves do you have? They say, 5 and 2 fish. And he feeds them. And then they pick up 12 baskets. Right? That happened then. And Jesus did what only God could do. And the disciples saw it all. So now is the test. Same situation. Different people, different place. But otherwise, exactly the same. And Jesus wants to know, is their faith growing? Are they not only watching, but are they understanding and trusting? So, here's the test, and here's the results. How do the disciples do on the test? Verse 4, and the disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? They failed the test, right? F, failure. I mean, instead of saying, oh, we know this before. Okay, let's see what we've got. Well, we've got 7 loaves of bread here. Here, Jesus, it's not much, but what we have, we give to you. Instead, they're right back to where they were before. This is impossible. This can't be done. What do you think we're doing here? And this is a problem. Because you see, it's possible to follow Jesus. It is possible to believe in Jesus. And it's possible to know more and more about the Bible and to know all kinds of things about the Bible. And it's possible to learn how to talk like a Christian and walk like a Christian and say the right things. It's possible to do all of that for years, but not actually to grow in your faith. Because faith isn't about just having more and more knowledge. That's part of it. But faith is about really a growth in how much you trust Jesus and how much you're willing to be obedient to Jesus. And the fact of the matter is that it's possible to be a Christian for years and not have your faith grow. But if you're a follower of Jesus, and this is the main thing you need to get today, if you're a follower of Jesus, he expects your faith to grow. That's why he tests. That's why he's doing this, because he wants our faith to grow. And so he tests you and I, doesn't he? I mean, you know this, right? You go through a hard time, you face a temptation, and you pray, and it's tough, but God is with you, Jesus is there, and you look back afterwards and you say, oh, Jesus, you were so faithful. I mean, I see where you helped me in big, like amazing ways. I see sometimes where you helped me in small, little ways, but I know that you were so faithful to me. And then a year or two later, or maybe a few months later, the exact same thing comes in your life. The exact same or very similar. And the question is this, how will you respond? Will you be, Jesus, what? I thought we dealt with this. How are we here again? What are you doing? Why would you allow this in my life? Or is the response, Jesus, we've been here before, and I don't have much to offer you, but this is what I have. So I'm going to give it to you. Because if it's the first response, you're not growing in your faith. You might know a lot more, but you haven't learned to trust him more. If it's the second response, you're saying, okay, I learned from last time, and this time I'm going to trust. Jesus tests us because he wants our faith to grow. Because just like when it comes to bungee jumping, if your faith doesn't grow, your doubts begin to grow. Same here. If your faith doesn't continue to grow, guess what? The doubts in your heart begin to increase. So the question is this. If Jesus expects your faith to grow, He expects that you will trust him more next year at Mother's Day than you did this year at Mother's Day. Then the question is, how? How does he help your faith grow? How should it grow? Well, that's what Jesus is going to address in the rest of this story. Here's the first way that Jesus helps your faith to grow. He teaches the same lesson again, right? These guys, I mean, they miss it. They freak out. You know what he does? They miss the part about feeding the 4,000. You know what he does? Guys, how many loaves do we have? Oh, yeah, 7. Any fish? Yeah, a couple fish. Let's do it again. Have people sit down, praise, distributes it. They pick up 7 baskets. Jesus' response is so patient and so gracious. I mean, it's like if your math teacher teaches you the equation and you stare at that test and you're blank, you're like, X? I've never seen an X in my life. Why? You know, I mean, and you get an F on that test. Afterwards, when he or she passes it out, they could say to you, F, get out. But instead, what they do is they sit down with you and painstakingly they walk through the math again. They say, let me explain it. Let me help you understand. That's what Jesus does here. Here's the first thing you should know. Jesus teaches faith with grace and with patience. If you've been failing the test, if you haven't been growing in your faith, this is not about guilt or shame. This is like, okay, he's going to teach you again. So just learn. Because that's what he expects. He expects you to learn. But then second thing that Jesus says is he warns not to try to grow your faith in the wrong way. And that's what happens. Look at what happens in this story next. After feeding the 4,000, in verse 10, it says this. And immediately Jesus got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. So now Jesus leaves, he and the disciples cross to the other side, and the Pharisees come. And the Pharisees meet him there, and they get in an argument with him. And they say, Jesus, we want a sign from you. Now, the word sign that Mark uses is different from the word miracle, right? They're not looking for another miracle. Jesus has done a lot of miracles. And if they haven't seen them themselves, there's a lot of very reliable witnesses who can testify to them. Now, what they're saying to Jesus is, we want a sign from heaven. We want unequivocal proof, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you are who you say you are, that you are from God. And Jesus' response is, heck no, not a chance. This generation will not get a sign at all. And here's why. Because what they're asking him is ridiculous. It's outrageous. It's like this. It's like you running into Neil Armstrong. You know who Neil Armstrong is, right? I mean, Neil Armstrong, the first man to walk on the moon. You're running into Neil Armstrong and you saying to him, prove to me beyond a shadow of a doubt that you actually walked on the moon. Because, you know, there's a whole lot of people, or a bunch of people, who don't believe that he actually did it. They believe that it was all a hoax, a conspiracy done in the back lot of a Hollywood studio somewhere. I mean, they say, well, look, there's these Van Allen belts of radiation around the Earth. If you flew through that as an astronaut, you'd be fried to bits. And they say, look, if you look at the footage of them planting the American flag on the moon, it's flapping in the wind. But everyone knows there's no wind on the moon. And they say, and if you take pictures, if you look at the pictures that they took of the guys, you know, in their spacesuits with the moon below them, in the background, it's just black. There's no stars in the background. See? It's all a hoax. Now, I know all this because I watch a show on Netflix. I don't actually believe that. But there is a fact, a group of people who are very committed to this. And if they came and said to Neil Armstrong, prove to us. You know what he'd say? Here's how you can know that I walked on the moon. Because I'm telling you, I went. And because millions of people watched me climb into a rocket and they watched the rocket blast into space. And because thousands, in fact, It's estimated about 250,000 people worked at NASA during that time to make it possible, and they weren't all in on a giant hoax. And plus, I have two other witnesses who were with me, eyewitnesses, one in the capsule and one on the moon with me. And if you want absolute proof, you can go to the National Air and Space Museum in Washington, D.C., and there is an empty capsule that I went to in the moon on. And you can go to the Johnson Space Center and see the actual rocks from the moon that I brought back. And you know what they said? Well, all of that could have been lies. All of that could have been faked. How do we know? Prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. You know what Neil Armstrong would say, and rightfully so? Heck no. Not a chance. This generation of doubters, I will not give them a sign at all. Right? And that's what Jesus does. These guys demand a sign from him, and yet the evidence is everywhere. People are healed, demons are cast out, multitudes are fed, lives are changed, people are set free. And later, if they want the ultimate proof, he's like, you want the ultimate proof? There's a stone there that's been rolled away. There's an empty tomb. But there are some people who have simply decided, no matter what the evidence is, they will not believe. In fact, they say so. Thomas Nagel, a philosophy professor at New York University, wrote this. He said, I want atheism to be true. It isn't that I don't believe in God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want the universe to be like that. You know, sometimes there are people like that. They reject Jesus, not based on the evidence, not because they've genuinely investigated, but because they simply don't want him to be who he is. But how about for the rest of us? Have you ever just wished, like just once, that Jesus would just make it so abundantly clear? I mean, he would just put a sign in heaven so that you would know, that you would never have to doubt, struggle with doubt in your heart. You ever wanted that? Why wouldn't he do that? Well, here's why. Because a relationship, which is what Jesus wants with you and me, a relationship is based not on some kind of ironclad certainty. It's based on faith. Right? I mean, all relationships are based on faith. They're built on trust that is accumulated over time. And if you don't believe me, try this. Try this today. Today, at Mother's Day lunch, say to your husband or your wife, I want you to prove to me right here, right now, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you will never, ever leave me, that you will stay with me until one of us dies. My guess is it probably won't go over too well for you at lunch, right? It's not a great thing, because how can you prove that? I mean, faith is something that develops over time through accumulation of a lot of little things. On the day you get married, you exchange your vows. You say, I will be faithful to you till I die. And then life happens, and somebody gets sick, and you stick with your spouse, and they lose a job, and you stay by them. And you have a fight. You fight until 3 in the morning, and then you make up, and you get going again. And then someone is tempted to have an affair, but instead of doing that, they draw away from that person and they remain faithful to their spouse. And there's just a thousand little choices that you make that show that you are trustworthy, that develop faith that person has in you. There's not one single giant thing that your spouse can do to prove that they will be true to you till you die. But there isn't one thing that you can do to prove the same to them. You see, faith, trust is the result of a culmination, a whole bunch of little things added up over time. And the same is true when it comes to faith in Christ. Asking him for a sign in the sky to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt is as arrogant and as ridiculous as demanding from Neil Armstrong that he provide a sign proving that he walked on the moon. So Jesus is now going to warn his disciples, don't get that kind of attitude. So this is what he says, verses 14 and 15. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Jesus says to his disciples, beware of an attitude that demands proof before you can have faith. It's not possible. It's not faith. You don't build a relationship on that. And so this is the second key to this growing in faith. Jesus warns against seeking a false sense of faith. He says it's like yeast in dough. It kind of spreads quietly and begins to affect. And if your faith isn't growing, the doubts begin to grow. Until one day you come across something that's kind of hard in your life, and you say, unless Jesus proves beyond a shadow of a doubt who he is, I'm not going to believe. And the problem is that you are looking for something that you aren't going to get. And it's arrogant and it's ridiculous. Plus, those who hold the opposite worldview, those who hold to an atheistic worldview, they can't prove anything beyond a shadow of a doubt either. They can't prove that there's no God. They can't prove that there's life after this, that there's no life after this life. And so Jesus warns his disciples, don't get this kind of attitude. But they don't understand because they're arguing about who forgot to bring enough bread. Which is kind of ironic if you think about it, because Mark said that they have a loaf. So if they don't have enough bread, maybe they just give the loaf to Jesus and he prays for it and there's enough for everyone, right? Like, they're still not learning the message here. And so Jesus turns and he asks them a series of questions. Here's these questions, verses 17 and following. He says to them, why are you discussing the fact you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? Jesus turns to them and he asks this series of questions. And each is designed to help them think about how their faith is growing. And they're questions that we should ask ourselves, because each of those is a way that we grow in our faith. So the first question that he asks is this. Do you not yet perceive or understand? You see, faith comes from perceiving more, from understanding more. The more you understand about something, the more you understand someone, the more you have faith in who they are. And so Jesus says to them, you need to keep growing in your understanding. Often people of faith are accused of checking their intellect at the door so that they can believe. But nothing is actually further from the truth. People of genuine faith think very carefully about things. They study. They learn. They investigate. Because faith isn't certainty. So you have to do your research, right? I mean, when I jumped off the bridge, I didn't just go to my garage and get a bungee cord and say, well, let me tie this to the roof and try it. I investigated. I went and watched these guys. I watched them go down and come up. I watched very carefully the guys who were doing it all to see if they were careful. I weighed the risks and the rewards. I listened to hear, had other people died doing this? No one that I heard a lot more people died in airplane accidents than jumping off of a bridge with a bungee cord attached to their leg. And so when I got to the edge, I had faith and I wrestled with doubt. But when I jumped off, it wasn't a blind leap of faith. Only a fool would take a blind leap of faith. It was a very carefully thought through, investigated faith. Faith comes from learning. The problem is that sometimes we as Christians get lazy. You know, we struggle. We have this set of beliefs that we hold to, but that's it. You know, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. But then we struggle with something. We have a doubt about something. We don't understand something. And you know what? We just get lazy. We're like, I don't know. I'll watch another TV show. Instead of investigating, instead of actually learning and finding out what it is. Where's the doubt in your world? Where do you struggle? You know what? You should open the Bible and find out. I mean, are you struggling and you have questions like, what about this soji thing? What will it do to my children in the schools? Rather than lighting your hair on fire and panicking, open the Word of God. Get a book, a good biblical book, and read about it and learn. Do you struggle with anger in your life? Well, don't just say, Find out what the Bible says about anger. Listen to a great podcast of somebody who will help you think around that sort of stuff. Do you have doubts? Get a book on apologetics. Listen to a podcast. If you study apologetics, it won't guarantee that you won't have doubts, but it will grow your faith. The first question that Jesus asks his disciples when he begins to investigate about whether or not they're growing in their faith is this: are you learning? Are you continuing to learn? Here's the first way that faith grows. Faith in Jesus grows through learning. But then here's the next question that he asks. Are your hearts hardened? Another way of putting this is, have you become cynical? Because you see, there are good Christians who are cynical. And often, people who are cynical in the church are such good people. I mean, they love God, and often they are, their personality is they're kind of idealists. And they're like, what the Bible says, that's what I'm going to do. What the Bible calls us to, that's what we should do. And then something happens, and it doesn't go exactly the way they think. And you know what happens? They're hurt. They're wounded. And when they get wounded, then their heart gets hard. I mean, they think, you know, the Bible calls Christians to live this way with one another, and then a Christian does something to them, and it hurts, and they're like, what? That's not how it's supposed to happen. And they begin to be suspicious not only of other Christians, they begin to be suspicious of Christianity itself. Or, you know, they prayed. They prayed so genuinely for God to rescue their marriage or to save the life of someone that they loved, and he didn't. And their heart breaks for it. And they're wounded. Or they've just been around church a long time. And church, you know, gets messy. It's just people in sin and trying to follow Jesus. And it hasn't gone the way they thought, or it isn't being done the way they think it is. And they get hard. And they say, you know what? All that stuff that they're saying about God working, that's just spin. That's just promo. That's not really God at work. And they have a hard heart. And listen, if this is you, if you have a hard heart, if you are cynical, your faith will not grow. It cannot grow because you've come to a conclusion about what God can or cannot do, what he is or isn't doing before you've even investigated. Oh, God wouldn't do that. Oh, Jesus couldn't do that. Oh, it's not really happening like that. Listen, if that's you, Jesus wants to heal your heart. Jesus wants to soften your heart. But it isn't him who needs to apologize to you. It's you who need to repent to him. See, often when we have a hard heart, it's like, Jesus, you owe me an apology. We might not say it, but we think of that. Like, I'm going to be cold and distant from you, and that'll teach you for not doing what I think you ought to do. But that's not how it works. The call is for you to repent, to say, Jesus, you're God, and I'm not. Jesus, you died on the cross for me. I didn't die on the cross for you. And whatever this thing is, you know, it hurt me, Jesus. It hurt like crazy. I don't want to be hurt again. But I want to keep growing in my faith in you. And so I repent. I say, I'm going to follow you again without the hard heart. It's the second way that faith in Jesus grows. Faith grows through repentance. Here's the third question he asks. He says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? The third way that faith grows is this. Faith in Jesus grows by paying attention, by focusing. Sometimes we are looking at what God is doing right in the face, and we still miss it. And if you're a husband like me, or if you're married to a husband like me, you'll understand this perfectly. My wife will say to me, Jonathan, can you go to the kitchen and get something from the cupboard? I'm a good husband. I'm like, sure. I go, I open the cupboard, and I look in that cupboard for 10 minutes. I mean, I look everywhere. I mean, I look. Finally, I'm like, honey, sorry, we don't got it. She rolls her eyes. She walks by, opens the same cupboard. And I promise every time, it's right, like it's not in the back. It's like right at the front. It's like, here it is. It's always an awkward moment. Usually I'm on extra cleanup duty that night, you know. But how is it? How could I miss it when it's right there? The reason is because even though I'm looking, my mind's a million miles away. I'm thinking about something totally, totally different. So I'm like, ah, that's not here. And this happens for Christians all the time. God is at work right in front of you. He's at work in your life. He's at work in our city and in our church and across the world. But you're so distracted by a million other things, you totally miss it. And you don't see it at all. And then, something happens, you say, well, I don't think Jesus is working. I don't think he's doing anything. You know why? Because you're not paying attention. You're not looking with eyes to actually see what happens. Okay, then there's one last area of questioning that Jesus puts to his disciples, and that's this. He says this, and do you not remember? Guys, do you not remember when we fed the 5,000? When I fed the 5,000, how many baskets left over? 12. Right. And when I fed the 4,000, how many? 7. Right. Don't forget what I've done. Listen, if you fail to remember what Jesus has done for you in your life, your faith will not grow. Listen, have you ever sat around with a group of people who are reminiscing about the past? They're like, oh, remember when we did this? And they laugh and they talk, and someone else says, oh, remember when Joe did that? He jumped in the lake, and everyone howls, and they all these stories of remember, remember, remember. What's happening when that happens? Well, obviously people are enjoying, but what is happening is that they're building the strength of their relationship. They're reminding one another, we've done life together. They're reminding one another, we've got history together. They're reminding one another, we can trust one another because we know one another and we expect that to keep going. And the same is true with Jesus. You need to remember what he has done in your life. You need to remember how incredibly faithful Jesus was to you in the past. Don't forget that hard time where he came and he rescued you. Don't forget the time when he opened a door in a way that you never would have imagined and that has changed the whole trajectory of your life. But you forgot about that. And yet where you are today is because of his grace. Don't forget the time when he specifically answered a prayer request and you said, wow. Don't forget how he changed the life of a friend or a family member, and their life is totally different today because of it. If you forget those things, instead of your faith growing, your doubts will grow. In fact, if you forget, your focus will be on your little life right here and right now, and if it's not going exactly the way you want, you say, where's Jesus? Why isn't he helping me? And you forget, he helped me here and here and here and here. So of course he's going to help me here. Of course he is faithful. Faith in Jesus grows through remembering. So here's the question today for you. If the test came today from Jesus, here's the test. Has your faith grown over this past year? How would you do? A plus? Star happy face? Yes, I'm growing. I trust Jesus more now than I did before. B? C plus? F. The question isn't just are you accumulating more knowledge, are you doing a good job acting like a Christian? Are you trusting him more? So if you want to grow in that, the question is, of these four things, of these questions that Jesus asked, pick one. Where do you need to grow? Some of you need to learn. Some of you need to say, I'm going to get back in the Word. I'm going to get a good podcast. I'm going to continue to learn so my faith grows. And some of you need to repent. You need to say, my heart has been so hard and I've been stalled for so long. And today, this day, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get on my knees and I'm going to say, Jesus, I repent. I want to grow in my faith in you. And some of you need to pay more attention. You just need to open your eyes and say, I'm going to start looking. I'm not just going to write everything off as coincidence or just the way it is. I'm going to see God at work. And some of you need to remember. You need to begin telling stories to your spouse and to your children and to your grandchildren of God's incredible faithfulness in your life year over year over year, because that builds faith in people's hearts and lives. The question is this, where are you going to grow in your faith today? Because Jesus expects you to grow. And when you have that kind of faith in a world where people change their minds every day, where they have no idea where they're going, where they're wandering, lost and confused, you will have a certainty and a strength because you're following the one who gives you life. All right, would you stand with me? Let's close in prayer together. Invite the worship team to come up. As usual, we want to give you two ways to respond, one through worship, the other through prayer. There'll be people come forward. If you want to pray about this or anything in your heart today, you just come forward during the worship afterwards, and we want to pray together. Let's pray. God, we come to you this day. And God, we thank you that you didn't just save us and let us sort of drift, but that Jesus expects our faith to grow. And God, you know, sometimes we haven't done that. God, sometimes we've just played Christian. We just stalled, and sometimes for long periods of time. And God, I pray for each of us today that wherever it is that we are, God, that we would continue to grow in our faith. God, that you would help us to do whatever it is that you're calling us to do this day. This day, Lord, so that a year from now, when we stand here in this place, we can say, I trust Jesus more. I'm more confident than ever about who he is and about what it means to follow him. So God, work in our hearts this day. Use us this day. We pray for your name's sake and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The writer of Hebrews says this, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And later he says this, And without faith it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. As you go this week, may your faith grow as you trust God, and may it bring great joy to his heart. God bless you. Have a great Sunday. We'll see you next week.